Most of you know that 2 weeks ago, Marion and I were in Ukraine. I asked Monty sometime this week if I would be able to make a report to you today, and he graciously agreed. So I want to encourage everyone to come back tonight to hear Monty's lesson so that Mike's prayer can be answered. Amen. On Wednesday, 2 weeks ago, last Wednesday, Bert took us to the airport, and we set off fresh and eager. He picked us up at 7 o'clock in the morning, and boy, we were bright as daisies at that time. It was a long time later before we arrived here. This building, known as the Palace, had the main meeting room for the church planting leadership seminar that we went to attend. There were many, many people there. I'm not sure of the exact number. I heard as many as 500. I'm guessing it was maybe a little bit under that. They were there at one time or another during the 3 days of the seminar, 2.5 days. 400 to 500 anyway. About half of these were first-timers. That is, they were recent converts and seekers. The rest were doing what the new people were being encouraged to do, having a church in their own home and begin reaching out into their communities, especially through working with orphans. Denny Cruz was one of the primary speakers. He and Stan Bryan together went to Donetsk some years ago with a national vision, which is working. They didn't want to start a work that had a self-limiting factor built into it. They wanted to make it grow, spread into all parts of the nation, without being limited by the number of American workers and the amounts of American support that is available for preachers and for church buildings. Traditional mission methods have sent American workers, put locals on American support, then used American money to set the new church up with a building. Then if a new group begins somewhere else, we've got to do it all over again. American support would have to be found for more preachers, more buildings, but this model of church growth is self-limiting due to the continued need for more American outside support in very basic ways. They were trying to look beyond that. And what we saw was some of what they did. The focus for this seminar was to let Jesus build his church by leading people to walk after him and to model their lives after him. This was the goal from the beginning to the end, and it was approached through worship, fellowship, and teaching. Every day we sang and worshiped for extended periods of time, and this worship was very God-centered, with praise in song, but also in the reading of the Scripture. The Scripture was held up in a very prominent way. Here we were trying to build a church. Down the street, somebody was building a building. Our focus was somewhere else. And the Lord added. Saturday morning, seminar started Friday morning. Saturday morning, there was an evangelistic message for those who had not yet been baptized. Afterward, all who desired baptism were invited to come to the stage. And I thought I'd counted 15 souls who had come. But as I count them in the picture, I think I see 16 plus the preacher and his translator. But when we went to the beach and started doing the baptisms, and I took pictures, when I got home, I counted the pictures of different individuals being baptized, and there were 18. So that's the figure I'm going with now. That's preacher count, if you want to call it that, but I've got the evidence. 18 people baptized. When was the last time you saw 18 people baptized in one morning or evening? You can remember it, son, can't you, Mom? Dad? It's been a long, long time since we've seen anything like that in this country. These people had responded, first of all, to the national TV broadcast conducted by Alexander Propachuk. You can see him there with a microphone in his hand over on the left-hand side of the picture. Alexander is also known as Sasha. That's a nickname for in Russian for anybody that whose name is Alexander. Sasha. So if I talk about Sasha, that's who I'm talking about. These people responded to his national TV broadcast. They studied through the Bible correspondence courses, and because they had shown that they were either beginning to understand the message or had already obeyed the gospel, they were invited to this gathering. They have this twice a year. And each time they'll have a lot of people who've never been before. In some cases, other family members may have already obeyed the gospel before these people did. But what a joyous morning we had. Men and women, young and old. This gentleman's daughter, or maybe his daughter-in-law, I don't know, was on the shore waiting for him along with his little grandson, who was, I would guess, maybe 18 months old, maybe a bit more than that. He was splashing in the water just as naked as the day he was born. But he stopped splashing long enough to watch Grandpa being baptized and to welcome him ashore with a big hug. That afternoon, it was back to the seminar with more teaching. Here was a very practical lesson on praying without ceasing from Stan Bryan, who was the partner of Dennis Cruz. In addition to Denny and Stan, lessons were also delivered by Sasha and by J. Don Rogers, who is the director of the Ukrainian Bible Institute, but we'll have more about that and him later. After the preaching on Saturday, there was literature distribution for all of the people who were attending. All who needed teaching literature for their children, Bibles for themselves, or other things that they could use in the way of Christian literature when they returned home were able to get it. And naturally, all of this literature came from Eastern European Mission. Eastern European Mission also finances one of these two seminars that they conduct each year. So we're very heavily involved in this work. We also contribute to the cost of the TV program along with the primary contributor for that, which is the North Atlanta Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Note that this gentleman has an armful of materials, as well as something in his hand. We had Bibles, Testaments, preteen Bibles, some tracts, Sunday school material for children, and some other stuff as well. Ukrainians are voracious readers. They remind me of me, Mom, when I was a boy, and as I still am, Marion. And they'll read whatever they can get their hands on, and they will share these books with others as well. That afternoon, several of the Ukrainian brethren spoke. Each of those who did spoke of work that they were doing in their own communities. Many, if not all of these, were working with orphans. Here is a group of orphans brought to the seminar early. They came at the beginning of the week. They spent the entire week there. Several people worked with them through the week. The orphans call this the happy place. The orphanage is called the Rainbow Orphanage, but they called this the happy place. Why the happy place? Because here they found people who could give them attention that they needed. Saturday evening was entertainment, if you want to call it that. And the orphans were first on the program. They sang several songs. And then they gave some little gifts they made to their counselors that had worked with them through the week. They thanked them for working with them. The director of the orphanage, who's employed by the government, it's a government-run orphanage, also had some words of appreciation. And she added this: "I just may be your sister before long." You see, the work that these new Christians are doing with the orphans is opening doors of opportunity all across Ukraine. This is one of the things that's driving this work and making it grow. These brothers and sisters are taught to serve the Lord by serving others. They're told that a church that focuses only on itself will become stagnant and die. So they're strongly encouraged to help with the orphans. There are many orphans in Ukraine and Russia. More even than at the end of World War II. And provision for them is very meager. Any help that's offered is gladly received by those in charge of the orphanages. Many Christians are giving foster care to some of these orphans. And quite a large number of them have also adopted orphans into their homes. One family was introduced who had a daughter of their own, a teenager who sang after the orphans at this entertainment show, but who also brought four or five orphans into their home as well. And they had all of them there, and two of them performed with the daughter when they sang after this. Here's a group from one of the churches in Donetsk. There were other groups as well, some that were doing secular things, but many that were doing spiritual songs. I didn't get any pictures of the worship service on Sunday. I was sitting right in the middle of that big crowd of people. It wasn't where I could get out and get pictures very easily. But again, there was much singing and praise through scripture reading in a two-hour service that had no breaks. Several of the Ukrainian brethren spoke. The main lesson came from Sasha. The final speaker talked about the disciples going up on the mountain where they saw Jesus transformed, transfigured, and talked about how Peter wanted to build three tabernacles, from Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, so they could all stay there with them. But that wasn't to be. They had to go back down the mountain. He said, now it's time for us to go back to our homes. And the seminar will only be happy memories unless we take these lessons home and put them into practice. We can begin worshiping in our homes, for where two or three are gathered together, Jesus is there. All of this great number of people may not be there with you, but Jesus will be there, and you can begin. And we can live as Jesus lived, and we can serve people like the orphans in our neighborhoods, and we can tell other people about what Jesus has done for us. And this was the thrust of this entire seminar. Now, I've lost. Here we go. That afternoon, Sunday afternoon, we drove to Donetsk with a little sightseeing on the way. And the next morning, we visited the Ukrainian Bible Institute. This is an affiliated school with Sunset School of Preaching. They have schools scattered around the world, and this is one of them. They have about 24 students there. I was able to speak in chapel for a few minutes. Here are some of the students shortly before chapel began. There are men and women students. When the men have classes that have to do with preaching, the ladies have other classes relating to their work as ladies in the church. One of the students here assisting in leading worship. This is J. Don and Mary Lee Rogers, the director and his wife. I'm hopeful that I may be able to return here to teach in a week-long seminar next May. The invitation is there if I can work out the essential finances for the trip. I'm very optimistic that we'll be able to do that. That day, we also did a bit of sightseeing in Donetsk, as well as visiting the distribution center that EEM has there, just across the street from where the school meets. Donetsk is a beautiful city with lots of parks, although many parts of it are still very grim following the 70 years of communist rule there. The next morning, we briefly visited one of the 1,188 schools in the region around Donetsk that will receive Bibles as a result of our $1 Million Sunday 2 weeks ago. We saw several classes in this school that has about 250 students from elementary through high school. It's truly a neighborhood school, as most of the schools are in Ukraine. A couple of the men who were traveling with us had small gifts for students there, so we distributed a bookmark and penciled each child in this class and left some stickers with the teacher. We didn't have enough for the whole school, but we did have enough for one class. So the principal suggested this class because we had 26 bookmarks and there were 26 students in that class. But our main occupation that day, Charlie, was to go out to one of the camps. You'll enjoy this. This is one of the youth camps where EEM sends teams of workers each summer to work in these camps that the communists built for the purpose of indoctrinating their young people in communism. This was built back in the 1970s. This particular camp is called Camp Red Carnation. You may see some significance in that red carnation there, Lee. It will accommodate 600 campers at a time. Can you imagine taking care of 600 campers? Camp sessions are for 3 weeks long. They follow the Boy Scout manual. That was the communist thing. They picked up a copy of the Boy Scout manual literally and followed it in setting up their pioneer youth camps. It's amazing, isn't it? Each camp usually has 4 sessions each summer. But in the 2007 camping season, EEM had 2 teams of workers in camps. This summer we had 6 teams. Next summer we expect to have 10 or 12. Each team normally stays for only 2 weeks for one session. There is tremendous opportunity. We're able to teach Bible for 2 hours each day and interact with campers and staff throughout the day. This camp had a team each of the last 2 years. The big assembly is here each morning, and here there would be a lesson on some ethical concept, such as honesty. Songs, games, drama of all kinds are used to get the concept across. And then the camp breaks up into smaller groups for classes in sheds like this one, where up to 50 kids will be with 2 teachers plus a translator to have a Bible story that enforces the concept of the day. EEM prepares the camp curriculum for these classes. Every evening, the campers gather here for music, fun, and games. 2 of the women that were in our party were on the team here this past summer. The blonde is Denise Baggett, the wife of Richard Baggett, who's in the background. They both work for EEM in Dallas. But the redhead is a translator. Here the girls are demonstrating a part of a Ukrainian folk dance that they learned at the camp. These teams of workers have made quite an impact. The kids want to know when the Americans are going to be at camp, when they're registering. These two pictures of the American teams, the lower left and the upper right, are on display in the camp museum that has displays and artifacts going back to when the camp was first built in the 1970s. Well, Wednesday was one of the best days of all for me, personally. That was the day that we visited the response center where Sasha's TV program is produced and where eight ladies work full-time handling the responses to the program. Each week, he offers a free piece of literature. Here, they're looking at mail in response to that offer. The day before we were there, on Tuesday, they had received about 250 requests for literature. The day there was another stack for Wednesday, but they hadn't yet tabulated how many there were. The average week has about 300 requests for literature. Now, naturally, EEM supplies all of this. That's part of our ongoing work, in addition to Bibles in schools and things like that. These ladies here are wrapping and addressing books to go back to the people who've asked for them. But along with every piece of literature that is sent is the introductory lesson to the Bible correspondence courses. Understand that they use the World Bible School courses plus two others that they have written for themselves. The free piece this particular week was a book called Happy Families, and with the breakdown in the family life in Ukraine due to alcoholism, drugs, promiscuous lifestyle, and economic hard times, there was a lot of interest in this book. So the response may have been higher than average, I don't know. But here Sasha holds up the New Testament portion of our new preteen Bible. The entire Bible is ready for printing now and will be among the books provided in the schools. This portion of it was used in the camps and the work there this past summer. Here's Sasha as he appears on TV. He has a very good TV presence. And he has that unique ability to be able to look into a TV camera and make the person at home feel like he's the neighbor from down the street who just dropped by for a visit and some friendly advice. His viewers love him. That was evident in the way that the people at the seminar hung on to him and the way kids hang on to him whenever he visits the camps and so forth. His program is primarily sponsored by the North Atlanta Church, with EEM picking up about 20% of the tab, plus also absorbing all of the price increases as they come along, and they are coming along. As we talked with Sasha, we came to understand better the strategic concept of his work and that of Denny and Stan. The TV program casts the broad net. People who are interested respond and are offered the Bible correspondence course. Those who follow through on this are monitored carefully, and by the time they finish the various courses, quite a few of them have been baptized. These people are scattered all over Ukraine, which is a fairly large country. But they're not left to sink or swim in the Lord without any help. This is where the seminars come in, to encourage them to meet in their homes and to begin telling others as well. They've been publishing a monthly magazine that is mailed out to these folks. And now EEM is helping to add another dimension to this follow-up. Sasha and his son, Vanya, who works as his cameraman and editor, plus general handyman, will produce several DVD messages each month. And these will be given to people in these outer areas so that they can have on DVD continued teaching and grounding in the truths of God's Word. And for those people that don't have a DVD player, they've got TVs. But for those that don't have a DVD player, EEM is buying some cheap DVD players so that they can use these messages in these small gatherings in the homes. And there are scores, hundreds of these, actually, across the country. Wednesday afternoon, though, we had to leave Donetsk on our way home by way of Vienna, where we were met by Bart Roskowski and Scott Hayes, who run the EEM's office in Vienna. This is where our new materials are developed for all of Europe. And from here, all of our distribution centers are overseen. Scott is an American who has lived in Vienna for years. When EEM had a printing press, it was on the first floor of this building. That floor is now used by a commercial firm, not by EEM. EEM offices are on the second floor, and the Vienna Church meets on the third floor, with some classrooms on the second floor as well, and the second floor has a dormitory room where people passing through are able to stay. This is where the three men who were traveling with us stayed, while we stayed in the penthouse apartment on the fourth floor, which is where Bart and his family live. They have their apartment there. We were in their guest room. This is truly an international family. Bart was born in Poland. He came to the United States as an exchange student when he was in high school, and he stayed with a Christian family in Texas. He went home. They came to visit him. They wanted to go to church. And he said, I reluctantly found a church for them, helped them find a church. And I went with them. But he began to get more involved. He had already been influenced by them, and he was baptized after he had gone home. Then he came back to the States, went to college here, and was trying to be a part of a team that would go back to Poland as a mission team, but it fell apart, didn't work out. He was just in the process of moving to accept another work in the States when EEM contacted him. He had previously inquired about our work and expressed some interest in it, but the contact did not get back to him until it was almost too late. But he has proved his worth already, even though he's only been with us a short time. All of Europe has a Christian heritage. After all, Paul and probably Peter preached in Europe. There's always been some form of Christianity there. The problem is that over the centuries, Christianity has been removed from the common life of the people. And it's been ritualized in fine structures without touching men's hearts. For example, in the large church edifice just shown, there are two walls inside. One of them where people come to put candles to symbolize their prayers. This wall has candles to Mary, the mother of Jesus. See how many of them there are in the left-hand side of the picture? On the other side of the building is a wall that has candles to Jesus. There are only a few here. Somehow Jesus has been displaced by the worship of Mary and by the ritual of the church. What we're trying to do in EEM and with all of our brethren who are partnering with us in Europe is to put Jesus back in his rightful place in the hearts and lives of people. Where he's worshipped in temples not built by human hands, but in the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is built by God. Thursday morning early, we left for home, tired but exhilarated. Eastern European Mission sent me so that I could see for myself, and then, having seen, be better able to tell others about the work that we're doing there. We're paying for the expense for Marion to go. I know that I will be a more effective and more passionate spokesman for Eastern European Mission since I have seen for myself. When I see the eagerness of the people there to learn and to grow, though, I wonder about us. Jesus said that if the workers in his kingdom do not produce the fruit of the kingdom in their lives, he'd take it away from them and give it to someone else who would produce its fruit. When he said that, he was speaking to the Jews of his day. The threat was that the kingdom would leave the house of physical Israel and be given to the Gentiles. And we see this happening over and over in the book of Acts. Paul would go into a synagogue and preach. The Jews would reject it. And Paul would shake the dust off of his feet against the Jews and go to the Gentiles in city after city. But there's a lesson here for the church in America too. With all the opportunities that we have and all the blessings that we have enjoyed, if we can't do a better job of producing the fruit of the kingdom, the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, and self-control that Paul calls the fruit of the Spirit of God. If we'll not produce these things in our lives, will the Lord take away from us the opportunity that we have? We need to be diligent to add these Christian virtues and to abstain from the works of the flesh. We need to be urgent in carrying the word of salvation to the whole world, as well as to the world immediately around us here at Plymouth. What will we do with the good news? Will we take it to heart and seriously live by it every day? Or will we let it become sort of a spiritual noise in the background of what we consider to be our real lives? Brethren, we have no real life except the life that Jesus brings. It's hunger for this reality of life that I saw in Ukraine. What about me? What about us? What will we do with Jesus and his message? Will we accept him as our teacher, our guide for life, all of life, and not just for a couple of hours on Sunday? Will you accept him? Will you come while we stand and sing?